the story of the explosion of the good news of Jesus out across the ancient world immediately after he had ascended back to heaven. And so far, we've seen this good news, this gospel, expands initially in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 to 7, just as Jesus predicted it would. And now we're watching it spread, overflow into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. And that's happening in chapters 8 to 12. And then from 13 to the end, we'll see stage 3 be fulfilled as well, which is it spreading to the ends of the earth. But already, even back here in chapter 10 last week and 11 today, we're getting hints of its future global spread, in that even Gentiles are already starting to get saved and follow Jesus. And so last week we saw the Roman centurion Cornelius become a Christian and be welcomed into God's people by the Apostle Peter. Well, this morning we're now going to see Peter getting some pushback for letting Cornelius in, for doing that. He's going to get pushback from Jewish Christians. We're going to hear Peter's defense. And we're going to see what all of this means for us today. Because it means a lot for us, including some really important applications that we didn't get to last week. So let's have the reading. Catherine, why don't you come on up? Thank you. Page 865, Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 1.
Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'"
Father God, the Lord Jesus in the Gospels acknowledged that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, your word now isn't just a nice to have, a bonus. Lord, it is life. And so please humble us, all of us, me included, under it now. Lord, please would your Spirit speak to us powerfully by your word. Lord, driving it deep into our hearts and teaching us and comforting us, strengthening us, giving us joy, maybe challenging us where needed. Lord, please do this work now. We ask for our sakes and ultimately for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers, and the Greek word is adelphoi, which refers to brothers and sisters, so this is all Christians, men and women, who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now, who are the circumcision party? The circumcision party were strict Jewish Christians, maybe ex-Pharisees, and they believed that for Gentiles to become Christians, they had to convert to Judaism first, including circumcision, for example, and the food laws and so on. And so they attack Peter, saying, verse 3, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And then Peter, instead of just pulling rank as the head of the church, graciously, patiently retells the story that we heard last week in chapter 10 for them to explain. Now, we studied it last week. Do catch up with that on Emmanuel's podcast. So we're not going to drill deep into every single verse in this morning's passage. But even just the fact that the story is repeated this morning tells us a lot. Because Luke could have written verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. He could have just written, "But Peter began and explained to them in order," and just left it there. "But Peter began and explained to them in order." And then cut to verse 18. Why take 14 verses to repeat, just to repeat the events of chapter 10? And the answer is that this is Luke doubling down, highlighting by repetition the truth that outsiders really are welcome. Now, from the Jews' point of view, this has been their point of view for centuries. Gentiles were to be hated and despised and distrusted, and we're spiritually unclean and far from God as you can get. And yet, as Peter put it last week in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, God shows no partiality. He doesn't discriminate. Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, his family is open to all, regardless of anything else about them, whether age or gender or politics or color or ethnicity or religion or sexuality or personal orientation in any other way or anything else at all. If you truly repent of sin and trust in Jesus, you're in as you can be. God shows no partiality. And Peter's retelling of chapter 10 in today's passage hammers home that truth in four ways. And the first is in verses 5 to 10. So if your notes, first we get a divine vision. Verse 5, Peter recounts, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air." In other words, it included food that wasn't kosher for Jews to eat. And then a voice tells Peter to eat, and he says, "No way." And then verse 9, "But the voice answered a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times." It's a bit like Luke. So the Lord himself is using this tool of repetition. This is repetition of the repetition here. "This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven." Maybe just ask yourself, why the detail that the sheet had four corners? Where do four corners often refer to in the Bible? Just a thought. Now, we've got to understand that the food that the Jews did and didn't eat was the way in which they distinguished themselves from the rest of the world and kept themselves separate. So this vision was God signaling to Peter that his people would no longer be contained just within the Jewish nation, but is now being thrown open to the rest of the world. The separation is over, is what the vision is saying, as Peter comes to understand. Then second, in verses 11 and 12, we get a divine command. Second, a divine command, verse 11. "And behold, at the very moment Peter is explaining to the circumcision party, 'Three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction.'" And that's the key, that's the point, making no distinction. Go with them, whoever they are, the Spirit is saying to Peter, even if they're Gentiles. And then after a divine vision and a divine command, God is starting to really make it unmissable by now, because we get third, a divine promise. Divine promise. This is verses 13 and 14. So the angel tells Cornelius to send messengers to bring Peter because, verse 14, the angel says to Cornelius, "He, Peter, will declare to you, a Gentile, a message by which you, a Gentile, will be saved. And then finally, just so no one could possibly miss this, even if they were trying to, we get a divine confirmation in verses 15 to 17. Peter explains in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them," these unclean, uncircumcised, non-kosher food-eating outsiders, "just as on us Jewish Christians at the beginning." Peter is acknowledging that God has given these first ever Gentile Christians their very own mini Pentecost, just like when the Holy Spirit fell on the Jewish Christians back in chapter 2, thus showing that these Gentile Christians are not second-class citizens. Same point in verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. Peter goes on, "If then God gave the same gift of the Holy Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And so, in verse 18, Peter's critics finally get it themselves. Took Peter a while for the penny to drop back in chapter 10. Takes them a while, but they get there in the end, apparently. Imagine a small baby who is without hope in the world, born into tragic, dangerous circumstances, and who needs adopting. And imagine a couple is approved to welcome that baby into their family forever. Well, even after the adoption has been decided, there are still multiple stages that need to occur. But each stage confirms the coming reality. So in the UK at least, first of all, there's what's called Introduction Week, in which the couple spend the week, 10 days, traveling back and forth between their home and the foster home, just getting to know the baby, bonding with him. And then there's Coming Home Day, at the end of Introduction Week, when that baby first goes to live with their new forever family. And then there's the court hearing, when the judge confirms what has been decided by the social services. And then finally, there's what's called the celebration hearing, when the couple and the baby and maybe other family members and friends get to go to court, and the judge signs the official documents, seals the deal, makes it official, and everyone can take photos and celebrate. That is kind of what's going on with these four successive indications from God that the Gentiles, who, to quote Paul in Ephesians 2, are without hope in the world, really are being welcomed into their forever family. And then this passage shows us, hand in hand with that, the marks of a true Christian. And the point of this passage, as we've seen, is that literally anyone can become a Christian from the Jews' point of view, even Gentiles, that throws it open to the whole world. Therefore, knowing the marks of a true Christian is going to be important, so that when we see them, then regardless of who's exhibiting them, we can know that that person is our brother and sister. And we can accept them and include them and treat them accordingly. So here are the marks that Luke highlights for us in these verses. And there are three. And the first is at the end of verse 1. Have a look again at the end of Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Look at the last five words of verse 1. In the ESV translation, at least, the last five words. If anyone at all receives the word of God, that would be a sign that they're a Christian. Now, in context, that phrase in verse 1, the word of God, that refers especially to the gospel, the word of life. It refers to the good news of Jesus that the Gentiles received from Peter back in chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. In other words, that although judgment is coming, Peter doesn't tuck away the small print, that's chapter 10, 42. Nonetheless, verse 43 last week, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Brilliant summary of the gospel. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. In other words, everyone who trusts in his death on the cross to pay for their sins can be forgiven and therefore escape that judgment. So the first thing is receive the word of God, the word of the gospel. Then the second mark of a true believer is in verse 15, where Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." So every Christian, by definition, has received the Holy Spirit. and they receive him at the precise moment of becoming a Christian. In fact, receiving him is precisely how they were able to become a Christian. It's the Spirit who enables people to go from being spiritually dead, dead people can't do anything, to repenting and believing. Now, receiving the Spirit typically won't be as visibly supernatural and spectacular as it was back in chapter 2 at Pentecost, or here in chapter 10 at the equivalent kind of Gentile Pentecost. But that's because those two occasions are special, unique, one-off landmark moments in the history of the church, and God is deliberately marking them. But nonetheless, the Bible does teach all true believers have received the Spirit, by definition, which raises the interesting question, how do I know if I've received the Spirit? How do I know if someone else has received the Spirit? Well, here are two of the functions of the Spirit in the Bible. So if you see these two things in someone, you can know that they've received the Spirit, or if you see them in yourself, you can know that you have. The first is ability to receive the Word of God, as just described. And the second is the ability to hate and to fight sin and to turn from it to God instead, otherwise known as repentance. And that's the third and final hallmark, which we see down in verse 18. Verse 18, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And notice that like everything else in our salvation, even our repentance is a gift from God. We don't even get to take credit for that. As verse 18 says, to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance. And of course, the thing about these three marks is that they are linked. You'll always find all three of them together in a true believer. Repentance can be received by me when I receive the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that anyone can repent. And the Spirit comes to me when I receive the Word. Ephesians 6 describes the Word as the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit operates through the Word. And that's actually exactly how it works for these Gentiles. So look back one last time to chapter 10, verse 44. Acts 10, 44. You see the link here? While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on who? On all who heard the Word. See the Spirit and the Word there working together. And just to confirm this, now look at Peter's retelling of that in our passage today. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. Acts 11, 15. He says, as I began to speak, he's preaching the Word, the Holy Spirit fell on them. So here's the point. If someone receives the Word of God and therefore the Spirit and therefore repentance, then no matter anything else about them at all, God accepts them. And therefore, so do we. I recently read about a scrap dealer in the US who took a risk and he paid $12,000 for an old ornament at a market, hoping to make a couple of thousand bucks profit on it by cleaning it up and reselling it. But it turned out that no one would buy it. No one was interested in it. And so it ended up just sitting in his kitchen for years, and the years went by. And then one day he noticed something that somehow he had never seen before. Underneath some of the tarnish on the surface, incredibly faintly visible, he realized there were some words in Russian etched on the side. And he did some more research, and he realized that what he'd been sitting on for years was in fact a Fabergé imperial Easter egg created for the Russian royal family in the 17th century worth $30 million. And once he noticed the relevant giveaway signs, he realized that despite first appearances, what he was looking at was the real deal. Once we notice the relevant giveaway signs, we must realize that maybe despite some first appearances, person we're looking at is the real deal. And these people are to be valued and accepted and treasured, not just as guests in Emmanuel, but as brothers and sisters, as people to take a bullet for, as family. Even if there's loads of other stuff about them, a bit of tarnish that we don't fully like or totally understand. And if we struggle with that, we need to remember the warning for us at the end of verse 17. Look at the end of verse 17 again. We don't want to find ourselves standing in God's way. That generally does not end well. So there's the big obvious application, which we talked about lots last week, and do catch up on that via the podcast. But here's a second application. Then I've just got one more very short one after this. Second application, missions, reaching out in love with the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, to unreached people groups who could not be more different to us in some of the most difficult places on the planet, as Lynn prayed earlier. Because the kingdom is as much for them as it is for us. God isn't American, dare I say, he's not even English. And the kingdom is much for people as different to us, as far away from us as you can get on the planet, when they too receive the word and receive the spirit and receive repentance. Because God shows no partiality. So this is why Emmanuel has an excellent, active missions committee with Don and Kathy and Hugh. And this is why we have meaningful personal relationships with our mission partners, our amazing partners in Central America and Northern Europe and Eastern Europe and East Asia. And if you don't yet receive their updates, please, you know, make a note on the back of your Connect card, on the back of your program. Drop it in the box on the way out, and I'd love to show you how to sign up. They send out excellent regular updates with lots of pictures, lots of prayer points and praise points. This is why, as a church, we joyfully give away 20% of our annual budget to support their incredible, vital, beautiful work of spreading the gospel. And this is why I think the Lord's been honoring that among us. And this is why some of you, especially you teenagers, you young adults, with your lives ahead of you, need to prayerfully consider becoming a missionary. Not necessarily becoming one, but seriously, prayerfully consider becoming one. And again, if you're curious about that, make a note on the back of your Connect card and drop it in the box on the way out and let's talk with me. Or we've got retired missionaries with decades of experience in incredibly tough mission fields in our church family. You need to sit down and talk with them. Maybe God's calling you to that. There is no more meaningful way you could spend your one short life in this world. Third and final application. These marks, do you exhibit them? Are you truly saved? Even if I've been a believer for years, I've been baptized and I'm a member of a church, it's a good exercise to check. Am I receiving the word of the gospel? Am I humbly am I letting it into my heart? Do I believe it today? Do I experience regular, ongoing, genuine repentance for my sin? Am I able to repent? Which are other ways of asking. They're both ways of asking, have I received the Spirit? If I've received the Spirit, I find myself able to do those other two things.